What do most people mean by the word freedom? They mean by freedom doing what you want to do. If you want to take a day off work, you take the day off work. If you want to go hiking, you go hiking. If you want to marry Jane, you marry Jane. Provided, of course, that Jane wants to marry you. Understanding freedom, however, is more complex than immediately meets the eye. When my dad was young, he was born in 1919, he decided freely that he wanted to smoke cigarettes. He enjoyed them immensely. He did what he wanted to do when he started smoking. He loved them so much that eventually he smoked 3 packs a day. But he grew older, and time passed, and he began to realize, this isn't good for my health. He decided he wanted to stop smoking, but he found that to be incredibly difficult. He even enrolled in a 1-week treatment program. Among other things, they shocked him during that week so that he'd lose the desire to smoke. They shocked him while he was smoking, so that he'd associate it with smoking. But it didn't work. He smoked the very day he stepped out of that program. Smoking began for my dad as a choice, but it ended up enslaving him, didn't it? He could never shake the habit. At the end of his life, he had cancer and emphysema. He even had an oxygen tank on his back. Even when he had that oxygen tank, he smoked. My dad thought he was free when he began to smoke. He thought that he was doing what he wanted to do, but he was contracting slavery, wasn't he? He ended up dying in 1982 at the age of 63. The same principle, of course, is true, isn't it, in many different areas of life. We can start out choosing to eat sweets 3 times a day, but pretty soon we're enslaved to that. And we find, or at least it seems to be, that we can't resist those desires. In the passage we see before us today, Paul contrasts, doesn't he, freedom and slavery. And all human beings fall into one of those two categories. Either one's free or one's a slave. But if you're a Christian, what does this passage say? You know, the key verse is the last one. Chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand in the freedom that is yours. If you're a Christian today, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are free. You are liberated. You are not under a yoke of bondage anymore. You have been freed by the Son of God. You've been freed by what Christ has done for us on the cross, as we've sung about so wonderfully today, and we've read about, and we've enunciated that great creedal statement together. We saw in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, that Jesus came and died to liberate those, to redeem those who are under the law, to liberate us from our enslavement. What if you are trying to be free and are not changing at all? One possibility, I use the word possibility, you hear that? One possibility is that you're not a Christian. It's possible, isn't it, that you think you're a believer and you're not. That's one possibility. A friend of mine, many of you know him, Wes Pastor, told me that in his counseling with men who struggle with pornography, that non-Christians could not win victory over it. And that was one sign to him that a person was a non-believer. But Christians could. I mean, not that there's not a struggle, not that it sometimes doesn't take a while, but non-Christians could not triumph over it. It was one of the signs, can be one of the signs, that one is not truly a believer. If you're an unbeliever, you remain enslaved to sin. Now, I'm not saying all unbelievers are enslaved to pornography. Maybe your slavery to sin manifests itself in pride. Slavery to sin manifests itself in a number of different ways. The only way to be free is to come to Christ and give Him control of your life. But let's step back again. This is complicated, isn't it? Things are not so simple. Freedom isn't always easy for Christians either. How do we know that? Paul wrote this passage to believers, didn't he? And he's saying, you're falling back into slavery. You're going back to your pagan days. We Christians also tend to fall back into slavery because we live between the already and the not. Yeah, we're free, but we're to stand fast in the freedom that is ours. We can slip back into slavery. So that brings us to the beginning of the passage. This is a hard passage. There are a lot of difficult things in it. I'm not going to try and solve every problem here today in the time we have. There's more that could be said, but I think we can get the main truth from this passage. We started at the end, but now let's go back to the beginning. Chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law. That's the Galatians, isn't it? Tell me, you Galatians, who want to live under the law and who want to receive circumcision and obey the law to be saved. He says, tell me, those who want to be under the law, don't you listen to the law. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, don't you listen to Scripture? Don't you listen to what the Old Testament says? If you listen to the law, if you listen to the Bible, if you listen to Scripture, the Scripture will teach you that you're not under the law. To be under the law, the Sinai covenant, the Mosaic commands for Paul is to be under a curse. Galatians 3, verse 10. It's to be enslaved under the elements of the world. Galatians 4, 3. It's to not be under grace. Romans 6, 14 and 15. You're either under law or you're under grace. And they want to go back under the law. And to go back under the law is to return to slavery. So Paul's going to appeal to the Bible here, but he does something really surprising. Of course, we've already seen Paul refer to Scripture to say that we ought not to be under the law in this letter. But here he uses a surprising and creative illustration from the Old Testament to support his view. He uses an allegory. He sees a symbolic meaning in the story of Sarah and Hagar, one that's still tied to what God has done in the Old Testament. Sarah and Hagar and their sons symbolize, don't they, the new covenant, Sarah and her son, and the old covenant, Hagar and her son. Let's look at this in verse 22. Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman. Who's the slave woman? The slave woman is Hagar. And who's her son? It's Ishmael. And he had one by a free woman, verse 22. That free woman is Sarah, and her son is Isaac. The son of the slave, the son of Hagar, was born according to the flesh. That's Ishmael. While the son of the free woman, that's Sarah, was born through God's promise. And that, Paul tells us in verse 24, is an allegory. It's a symbol. But Paul's not violating the meaning of the Old Testament here, is he? I mean, we think back. If you don't know this story, I encourage you to read it. But many of you do know the story. We think back to the book of Genesis. God promised Abraham that he would have a son, the son of the promise, and that son would come from his own body in Genesis 15. But that promise was not coming true, was it? Abraham and Sarah were growing older. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, no child was coming. God had given a promise, no child was coming. Sarah, after they were in Canaan for 10 years, came up with an idea. She must have concluded after 10 years of trying, it's not going to happen. We've been trying 10 years. Plus, Abraham is 85 years old. Sarah is 75 years old. This promise is not going to be fulfilled, is it? So Sarah has a great idea. And she says to Abraham, here's the servant girl Hagar. I think the Lord wants to fulfill the promise through her. You take her and have sexual relations with her, and God will bless that, and we'll have a son. And that's how the promise is going to be fulfilled. And Abraham thinks, that's a good idea. And it must have been a good idea, because it worked, didn't it? They had a child. All these years, they had a promise to have a child. They never had one. They come up with this idea. They have a child. That must be God's will. God has finally blessed them. But that isn't God's promise, is it? What is Paul saying here? That's the child according to the flesh, not according to the promise. Ishmael is not the son of the covenant. Isaac's the son of the covenant, isn't he? Ishmael is not the promised one. After the birth of Ishmael, the Lord comes to Abraham and says, you and Sarah will have a son. And this will be a son of the promise. This son will be born by God's word. This son will be the result of a miracle. The flesh relies on human strength, human ingenuity, human wisdom. But the flesh ends up producing Ishmaels, doesn't it? Those who rely on the promise rely on God's word. Those who rely on the promise acknowledge that they're weak. Do you think you're weak today? We rely on God, not ourselves, not our own native ability, not our own wisdom. We don't believe in this church, and I hope you don't believe that churches grow because of the wisdom and ingenuity of human beings. We don't believe in this church that churches grow if you just fulfill the right formula. If you just plug in the right ideas, then it's going to work. Because if that's what you teach about how a church grows, where does the glory go? It goes to us. We have the right formula on how a church can grow, and we just plug in what you're supposed to do, and it will grow, and it will prosper. But where does the glory go? It goes to us. We believe that churches grow by God's promise, by God's word. That's why we believe in choosing our new pastor that expository preaching is so crucial. Because the church grows by the word of God and not our own wisdom, not by the flesh, but by God's promise. We believe that we follow God's instructions, and that humbles us. We are weak servants. I am a weak servant. I'm a very weak servant. I'm much more weak than you even know. But Diane knows how weak I am. And my children. We are weak, but He is strong. Well, let's return to the passage. Verse 24. This is interpreted allegorically because Hagar and Sarah aren't really covenants, are they? They're not covenants. When he says in verse 24, these women are two covenants. Of course, I think the translation Chip read from, they represent two covenants, obviously. Verse 25, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Well, of course, she represents Mount Sinai in Arabia. She isn't Mount Sinai in Arabia, right? That's pretty absurd. He's obviously speaking symbolically. She represents Mount Sinai. There's a principle he sees there. It's the way of the flesh. And he's saying, what you see with Hagar is following the law. The law is focused what? On human effort, human ability to keep God's commands. And that leads to slavery because like my dad trying to quit smoking, human beings can't do it. They can't keep God's law. So it ultimately leads to despair and frustration and hell, judgment. Because we should keep God's law. But it leads to slavery ultimately, not to freedom. Not only that, Paul says, Hagar corresponds, verse 25, to the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children. Not only that, Paul says, the Judaism of his day in Jerusalem is also in slavery. And these are people, mainly, who wanted to do God's will. They were moral people, but they're still in slavery because they can't please God. They don't have the ability. And of course, Paul's not just shooting at other people from afar, is he? Because he lived that life. He knew what it was like to be a pious Jew and to think he was keeping God's law, and he wasn't keeping it. He had wandered far from God. What are some signs that we are under the law instead of under grace? Because I'm speaking to those of us who are Christians now, because we can subtly fall back into living under the law. It can happen in ways that are difficult to see. So many ways, I can only mention a few here. One sign is that we're devastated when we're criticized, or when we're snubbed by others. If we're devastated, we are living subtly under the law, aren't we? I mean, I'm not denying that it hurts, but I'm talking about being devastated by it. Because we're not finding our security and significance in God, are we? We're finding it in what other people think of us. And so then it just casts us down so low. But when we're hurt like that, it's an invitation, isn't it, to trust God and to bring our cares to Him. And not to trust in our reputations and what others think of us. That's a very unstable thing, isn't it? One day we can be so popular. Some of you are going out to be pastors. One day they may love you, and then a couple years later you may be removed from that church. We've got to find our security and significance in Him. We are living by grace if we can rest in being passed over for a job that we thought we should have received. That's difficult, isn't it? When we apply for a job and we think we should have received it, and we didn't get it. If we live by the law and we focus on ourselves, we become resentful and angry. Because we've been passed over. And that resentment just festers in us. But if we live by grace and we live before God and we draw our strength from Him, I mean, that hurts, doesn't it? I'm not denying it hurts. It's hard to be passed over. But if we live by grace, we can still be happy in God, even if we are sure they made a mistake. And mistakes are made. I've been on search committees. I've been amazed sometimes how decisions are made. I'm sure others have been amazed by decisions I've made. We can rest in God's purposes and what He's done instead of focusing on ourselves. One more thing. We are living by grace if we don't become angry when we disagree with one another. If we shout and yell to win arguments and raise our voice to triumph in an argument, Yeah, I've done that. Too many times. But when I do that, and when you do that, we're not secure in the gospel. No, I have to say again and again and again what I say, so you know I'm right. But if we live by grace, we state the truth of God's Word. We may have to restate it, but we leave it to God, don't we? We don't become angry. We don't shout and yell so that others will see that we are right. Well, Paul says, the Jerusalem of his day was under the Sinai covenant, and they weren't free, and they were enslaved to sin. But he says, believers live under a different covenant. Believers live under a new covenant. Believers are children not of the earthly Jerusalem, which is in slavery, but the Jerusalem above, which is free. We're children of a different city, aren't we? The Jerusalem above is our city. The heavenly Jerusalem, that's the Jerusalem that's spoken of in the book of Hebrews, right? The city to come. That's the city that's spoken of in Revelation 21 and 22. That's the new heavens and new earth, that heavenly Jerusalem. We're citizens of that city. We are the children of that covenant, Paul says. He quotes Isaiah 54 to support that in verse 27. Rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Well, we don't have time to look at Isaiah 54 today, but I encourage you to read it this afternoon. I just want to summarize it for you. But Isaiah 54 is about Israel. It's about what God will do for Israel. The barren one in Isaiah 54 is Israel, who's going into exile because of her sin. It symbolizes her separation from God, because that's why she's going into exile. But God promises in that chapter, O barren one who deserves to go into exile, who's a widow. That's what he says in that chapter. You're a widow. It's as if there's been a divorce. But the Lord says in that chapter, I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to receive you back in overwhelming compassion. He compares Israel in that chapter to a wife that has been forsaken and cast off by her husband. Although in this case, it's a deserved forsakenness, isn't it? For Israel. Because they're forsaken because of their sin. But he says, I'm going to show you everlasting love. I'm going to build that new Jerusalem with stones. Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt again. And of course, Israel did return from exile, didn't it? And Jerusalem was rebuilt again. But all the promises found in Isaiah 54 weren't fulfilled then. And I do believe Scripture teaches a future salvation of ethnic Israel, Romans 9 through 11. But that isn't Paul's point here, is it? Because here's the really astonishing thing about these verses. These verses in the Old Testament that are about Israel, where does Paul see it as fulfilled? Do you see? He sees it fulfilled amongst who? The Gentiles. That's what he says. The blessings of Israel promised in Isaiah 54, whose are they now? They're the church of Jesus Christ. What a shock. What a surprise. That doesn't mean the Lord's done with ethnic Israel. It does mean that Gentile Christians now enjoy the covenantal promises talked about in that chapter. God's grace works in surprising ways. Who are the free children? Who are the ones that the Lord will have compassion on? Why, says Paul, it's you Gentiles in Galatia. And it's us, isn't it? We are the children of the covenant. We are the ones who are barren and desolate, but are now the children of the Lord. We are those who were forsaken by God, but who have now been brought back into His presence by His grace. When we had no hope, He gave us hope. When we deserved to be shunned, He embraced us. That's why we want to go out and embrace others, right? Because we deserve to be shunned and turned away from. But He embraced us. And so we go out and embrace others with that same love. Am I interpreting this passage right? Look at verse 28. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. What would the Jews of Paul's day say? They would have said, we're the children of Isaac. You're the children of Ishmael. But Paul turns it around, doesn't he? You're the children of Isaac. You're the true children of God. You're the true Israel. You're the sons of Abraham. That's everything he's been saying in Galatians, isn't it? You're the true circumcision. These promises are yours. Not just theirs, they're yours. You Gentile believers, you're not the children of Ishmael. Your name is in Isaiah 54. Not just their name, your name. Who are the Ishmaelites? It's the Jews who don't believe in Jesus. They're the Ishmaelites. They're the ones born according to the flesh. You're the ones born according to the promise. And you're being persecuted. Who? By Jewish Christians, Jewish teachers. They're the ones who are according to the flesh. You're the true people of God. Be assured. Be assured that God has poured His love out on you. You're the children of the Spirit, promised in that chapter. Verse 30, but what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Who's the slave woman here? Who's cast out? He wants them to overhear that Scripture. It's the Jews who don't believe in Jesus, isn't it? They're the slave woman who will not inherit. Cast them out of the promise. They're the sons of Ishmael. You're the sons of Isaac. You're the sons of the promise. Praise God. He's freed us. Praise God. The promises meant for Israel, God's not done with Israel, but the promises meant for Israel are also ours. In Christ, how astonishing, how shocking, what a shocking use of the Bible. But it's here, isn't it? It's God's word to us. We are the sons of Abraham. We are Isaac's, not Ishmael's, if we believe in Jesus Christ. We've been adopted. Have you ever seen a wife stunned with grief because her husband has forsaken her and mistreated her? I've seen it. It's incredibly difficult to see. And the Lord says in Isaiah, that's what we're like apart from God. What a great thing is if the Lord can renew a wife like that in a marriage, right? That is a great thing. That is a stunning and beautiful thing. But we're like that, forsaken, no hope, cast down, but brought in, brought into the family, free now. We're free. We're children of Isaac. We've been liberated because of the cross of Jesus Christ. We're the free children. So I just close by saying, if you're struggling, back to what I talked about before, if you're struggling with a resentment that you're just playing over and over in your mind and you just can't let it go, remember there's just something more important in the universe, isn't there? And it's that you're free. You're loved by God. And He cares for you. And He wants to free you from that. Or if you're struggling with sexual sin that's enslaving you, For freedom, Christ set us free. He wants to free you and liberate you so that you enjoy what it means to be an Isaac, an heir of the promise. And if there's some anger in your life that just keeps repeating itself over and over again, I mean, what God is there? What God is there that's causing you to be angry like that over and over? What are you trying to protect? Come to our God and trust Him that He will make everything right in your life, and His truth will be vindicated, and His ways will triumph. Not our ways, but we can rest in Him, can't we? For freedom, He set us free. We're free. We're children of Isaac. We're children of the promise. We're included in the people of God. The promises of Israel are also ours. We are Abraham's children. We are loved. We are included. Praise God. I'm going to pray, and then remember, we're going to have that moment of reflection, silent reflection, after I pray. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a stunning truth this is. We have no right to Israel's promises. No right to be children of Isaac and Abraham, because we are Ishmaels in ourselves. We are children of slavery. We are the offspring of Hagar. But thank you, Lord, for loving us, for including us in your covenantal promises in such an astonishing way. Thank you for showing mercy to us. Thank you for liberating us through the cross of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we live in that freedom. We all, Lord, know we have a long ways to go. But we pray, Lord, that we would enjoy even more the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we pray this in His name. Amen.